You know, I'll be the first to tell you this morning, happy 4th of July, happy Independence Day. Aren't you glad to be free today? This morning, I want to jump right into this message today. It's an unusual message today. I wanted to focus on patriotism this morning and celebrating what all God has done in our country. And I'm going to be saying some things and looking at some quotes today from some of our founding fathers to remind us that, yes, we need to be praying for our country. Amen, everybody? We need to be praying and believing God to make change and to bring revival in the land. I still think that America is worth saving. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. So I'm talking today, and by the way, welcome so much to our guests. We're so glad that you're here, guests in-house and online today. If you're clicking in, we're so grateful that you're here with us today and in-house. If it's your first time, please fill out one of those Connect cards and we can reach out to you and say thank you for being here today. So this morning, let's get right into this message. You're going to be talking to us today about America's providential heritage. America's providential heritage. We're going to kind of base our thoughts this morning in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, a very familiar scripture that you've all read many, many times. And here's what the word says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Everybody say liberty. Liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote these amazing words to the Galatian church to remind them of a fantastic theological truth. He was there to remind them that in Christ, men and women become liberated from the bondages of lawful religion and the bondages of their life in sin. They needed reminding. He needed to bring back to their attention that salvation comes by faith through grace in Jesus, not of their works or their good deeds. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what he did. Come on, somebody. Amen. All right. He called that salvation liberty. Once again, everybody say liberty. Jesus laid the same foundation for this theology in the book of Luke chapter 4:18 when he said this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." So this morning, church, although we know that these are spiritual matters of liberty, okay? They're liberty that deals with internal and spiritual freedom, but our earliest founders, those founding fathers in our country, those great men who believed that they functioned under God's providence to establish this nation, where internal freedom and external freedom were intertwined and inseparable. In other words, we're talking today about people back in the 17th and 18th century who had a fundamental belief that whatever's going on the inside of the people would also be going on in the outside in the country. Okay, understand that today. They believed that the external affairs of a nation were direct reflections of the internal condition of the hearts of its people. And that's a principle that really holds true biblically this morning when we consider what God had to say concerning what he would do when his people turned to him. In a scripture that we all know in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and 14, and the Bible here lays it out very plainly, he said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." I still believe that principle is alive and well today, even for our nation, because there's so many great people who call themselves belonging to Jesus. And when we pray, we can expect God to do something in our nation. Thank God. You know, the word goes on to say in verse 15, and we always kind of leave this part out when we quote that scripture, but he said, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers made in that place." Thank God. So there may be those today that say here in America that America is lost, that our nation is too far gone for God to do anything about it. But you know what, church? I don't agree with those people. I still believe that when those of us who are born again and when we begin to believe and when we pray, when we turn our hearts and our faces toward the Lord, that he'll begin to turn his face toward us and his heart toward us. that his eyes and his ears will be turned to those praying going up for our nation. This morning, it may be old-fashioned, but I know in my heart that there was a purpose. There was a design to the founding of this great nation. And today, as we enter into this 4th of July weekend, and as we celebrate this freedom, internal as well as external liberties that are extended to us by the mighty hand of God and motivated by his perfect gospel in and through our lives, the founders hung their beliefs in God's providence to establish this nation. In scriptures like this one, and read along with me on the screen, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings." In verse 27, here's the purpose: "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us." Thank God. In other words, church, he made us from one blood. He determined the times of our nation. He set the boundaries of our nation. Why? So that we should seek him and find him. And today, I just want to come here and remind all of us that he is also not far from us today. Our God is still in control. And with the same kind of courage that it took today to establish this country way back then, church, we will continue to believe, continue to pray, continue to trust him to seek and to save that which is lost in this great nation. And we will rely on Jesus Christ to use us, that's me and you, every day to reach into this culture with the gospel of Jesus and shine the light of darkness, the light of light into darkness, right into this heritage. It's a heritage of the gospel. It's our great heritage to take God into where he's planted us. And just like our founding fathers, because we know this, and you can read it with me, our nation's heritage is carved by the hands of God. Let me read that one more time. Our nation's heritage is carved by the hands of God. And man, how we need a reminder of that these days. Amen, everybody. We need a reminder. So I'm coming with a reminder this morning as we look closely. There's just a few statements made by some of our founding fathers that really reveal how they recognize God's hand in our nation's history. We can go all the way back to the Mayflower to find this first glimpse of a gospel heritage in the founding of our nation. So look at this pic of William Bradford. William Bradford was our nation's first great leader. He established and he governed the Plymouth Colony. And when you were going back in school, everybody learned about the Mayflower coming across and landing at Plymouth Rock. And there they established a colony. And William Bradford was the guy in charge back then. And so in describing the attitude of those very first settlers, here's what he said. They faced so many obstacles and hardships on the way. But here's what he said. He said, "But these things did not dismay them, for their desires were set on the ways of God and to enjoy his ordinances. But they rested on his providence and knew whom they had believed." Thank God. Oh, you're going way back in the day on that one right there. But when we can understand today that these precious people who founded this nation, they believed that God was in control. They believed that they were on it on a mission. Now, later on, during the time of the American Revolution, we see a clash of philosophies during that time, very similar to the ideological struggles that exist today. And so many people today are having a hard time dealing with the issue of God, particularly our young people and young adults today. See, today the spiritual battle rests on the argument of the existence of God. People are conditioned by the secular agenda to doubt whether or not God is even real. But during the time of our nation's founding, church, there was no doubt about his existence. 17th and 18th century leaders were parsing different philosophies. They were different. They were products of what we call the Enlightenment era. It was a time when everything had to be based on reason. In school, you may have learned this as the age of reason. See, for them, God's existence was settled because it was reasonable that creation itself demanded the existence of a creator. Man, that just makes sense, doesn't it? And some people today get so confused about that. Okay, but back then, you had half the leadership thinking, well, God's real, but is he involved? Or is God's real, but is he personal? See, some argued that God was only the creator. They called him a supreme being or a creator, and that he was not involved in the affairs of men, that he wasn't personal. But for some of our founding fathers, they knew him to be intensely personal. They had the courage to declare his hand in the affairs of our nation's founding. One such man was George Washington. Look at this pic of George Washington. Here's what George said in 1789. I love this one. He said, "It's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. Look at what Washington said. To obey his will. To be grateful for his benefits. And humbly to implore his protection and his favor." Thank God. This was the attitude of our founding father, our first president, George Washington. Now, toward the end of the Revolutionary War, the Constitutional Convention had gotten away from their regular practice of having prayer together in the Congress House. So Benjamin Franklin gave a speech. He was torn up about the fact that God had blessed them and they had stopped praying together when they met in the house. He wanted to remind his colleagues of the importance of staying close to God as they built the nation together. And here's what he said. Notice Benjamin Franklin here. His speech to remind the Congress about prayer. Here's what he said. He said, "How has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought to humbly appeal to the Father of lights to eliminate our understanding? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible to danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection." He said, "Our prayers, sir, were heard and they were graciously answered." Come on, Benjamin Franklin. That's good stuff right there. I'm liking Ben Franklin today. Amen. Thank God. His message was what a lot of preachers are preaching from their pulpits today. Don't forget about praying for the country. Don't forget about what God has already done. He said, "Our prayers were heard and graciously answered." Look what he said. "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." Addressing the Constitutional Convention, he went on to say this. He said, "And if a sparrow can't fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" He said, "We've been assured, sir, in the sacred writings." That's the Bible, by the way. "We've been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And then he said this, "I firmly believe this." Wouldn't it be great to hear some of our current leaders stand up in Congress and say some stuff like this, expressing their boldness and their faith? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hey, we all agree with me that we will have that said again right in the Congress House. Amen. Thank God. Very, very early in the movement to secure our freedom, way back in 1854, the House of Representatives issued this statement right here. Watch this closely. Are y'all looking at a pic of the Capitol building? Look at this statement issued by the House. It said, "The people of these United States, from the earliest history to the present time, have been led by the hand of a kind providence and are indebted for the countless blessings of the past and the present, and dependent." Everybody say dependent. Come on. "And dependent." Man, that's what we need to rely on today. They said, "and dependent for continued prosperity in the future upon Almighty God." Notice this statement straight from the House in 1854. "The great, vital, and conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Thank God. I don't don't know about you guys, but I get excited when I think about this kind of stuff. I know some of y'all are thinking, did I come to church for a history lesson today or what? Well, yeah, you did. So thank God you're here. So, amen. Many people attribute Abraham Lincoln with this famous saying. He said, the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. Now, history has seemed to prove this point out. Over the last 30 years, many universities have propagated this thought process that's led to so many damaging and perverse ideas that challenge families in our era in unprecedented ways. And you all know what they are. There's no sense in repeating some of the garbage in here today. But it always hasn't been that way. A look at our history shows that there was a philosophy in the schoolroom that resulted in great courage and great faith and caused people to know in whom they believe and how to know exactly what they stood for. In fact, the first five established major universities in our nation were these five right here. Harvard in 1638, William and Mary way back in 1692, Yale, Princeton, and Rutgers. The first five universities. What many people don't understand about those first five universities was that all five of them were established initially as seminaries to prepare people to preach the gospel. All of them. In fact, look at this statement from Harvard's original charter. This is Harvard University's charter. It says this: let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well. The main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all knowledge and learning. Thank God. Could you imagine if Harvard came out with that today? That'd be good stuff, wouldn't it? Amen. Look at the charter of William and Mary, the second university established in the nation. This is from their charter. It says, to the end that the Church of Virginia, the church now, may be furnished with a seminary of ministers of the gospel, and that the Christian faith may be propagated to the glory of God. That's why they said the college exists. Amen. I love the one from Yale. Look closely at the charter from Yale. It says this: for the liberal and religious education of suitable youth, to propagate in this wilderness the blessed Protestant religion, seeing God is the giver of all wisdom, every scholar, watch this closely, besides private or secret prayer, where all we are bound to ask wisdom, shall be present morning and evening at the public prayer in the hall at the accustomed hour. In other words, Yale University charter said that you should not only be praying publicly and privately, but you know what? Everybody associated with that university is going to come together every day in the hall for public prayer together. It's an amazing thing. And I love looking back on it. Jonathan Dickinson, the very first president of Princeton University, said this. He said, cursed be all that learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. That's what we need. Come on. Amen. Come on. Let me tell you, I'm showing us this stuff today to encourage us and to urge us to pray and believe it for our country. Amen. Don't you believe the lies that this country was founded on some of the garbage that's being propagated today? This country was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Off the official motto of Princeton says this: under God's power, she flourishes. Thank God. Finally, from Rutgers University Charter, I love this one. It said, for the education of youth in the learned languages, liberal and useful arts and sciences, and especially in divinity, preparing them for the ministry and other good offices. Thank God. Amen. The official motto of Rutgers says this: Son of righteousness, shine upon the West also. Praise God, praise God. Isn't that wonderful? That's the truth about your history in this country. These are good reasons to pray for our nation. Many in our nation have gotten away from these founding principles, but you know what? It's just like our God to give a revival and to restore strength and hope to a people who are hungry for His presence, Because if he did it in this nation before, you better believe along with me this morning, he can do it one more time. The Declaration of Independence. On the day the Declaration was signed, some in the House were still iffy about what they were going to do. We have to think about the courage that it took to sign the document because, yes, they believed in providence. They believed that God was guiding them. But some were fearful because essentially what they were doing was committing treason against their oppressor. But they either believed enough in freedom to do it or they didn't. And on that day, Reverend John Witherspoon, a signer in 1776 of July, needed to stand up and give a speech to encourage the few that were holding out on signing. And here's what he said. Are y'all ready for this one? Here's what Reverend Witherspoon said. He said, "There is a tide in the affairs of men. We perceive it now before us. To hesitate is to consent to our own slavery. That noble instrument," I imagine at that moment he pointed to the document. Yeah. "That noble instrument should be subscribed to this very morning by every pen in this house. Though these gray hairs must soon descend to the sepulcher, I would infinitely rather they descend thither by the hand of the executioner than desert at the crisis this sacred cause of my country." That's a great speech right there. Hey, if I was in the room, I'd be signing it. Come on. Look at the picture of the signing of the Declaration. We've all seen this famous painting. After Reverend Witherspoon's speech, history tells us that everybody was fired up and they were excited to sign, the first of which was John Hancock. And you've seen the pictures. John Hancock's signature is really big. And everybody else is really small. And so history tells us that when John Hancock signed his big name on the Declaration, he said this. He said, looking at John Hancock, guys, he said, "His Majesty can now read my name without glasses. And he can also double the price on my head." Such courage, guys. You know, when you believe God's behind something, it's okay to have courage to do it. Amen. That should say a lot to those of us who are just having a hard time witnessing for God on the job or at school. If God's behind you, he'll support you. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So the story goes that when John Hancock said those words, that Ben Franklin spoke up as they were signing, and he said this. He said, "Yes, we indeed all hang together, or most assuredly we shall all hang separate." It would take a leader in the room to draw everybody together and finish the signing. And such a sacred moment. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall. But Samuel Adams spoke up as he signed. And in just a moment, we're going to be saying a prayer for our country and believing God together to bless this nation. Samuel Adams spoke up, and he brought solemnity back to the moment. And here's what he said. And history tells us that as he signed, he said this. He said, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom alone men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, may his kingdom come." The last words of the last signer of the Declaration. Aren't you grateful today? Aren't you grateful to be an American today? Yeah. Come on, if you're thankful for what all God is doing, let's clap and give him the best praise we can right now. Y'all pray with me as we say a prayer. I've asked Brother Benny to come and sing the national anthem today. And as he sings the national anthem in just a moment, we'll all stand and I'll come and have a closing prayer. Have you been edified by this service today, everybody? God bless you. God bless you. Y'all pray with me. Father, we love you and thank you, God. Lord, for your great grace and mercy. Father, you have always had a divine plan for our nation. So, Father, today we thank you for the blessings that are upon America. We thank you for the abundance, for the benefits and the countless opportunities, Father, that are extended toward us by your grace in this country. Father, today we just ask that you hear our words, that you turn your eyes toward our homes, our families, and our communities, God. I pray that you send spiritual rain, that you send a great harvest, that you use us. And as we turn toward you to seek your face, Father, we pray together that you cause us to prosper as our soul prospers. God, today we pray for those who are in authority in this nation, our president, our vice president, Lord. We pray for our senators and our congressmen, Lord. I pray that you draw our leaders' hearts into your salvation plan, that you reveal yourself to us in this nation like never before. And God, today we trust you, we celebrate you, we celebrate your freedom. And today, Lord, we stand fast in the liberty by which you have made us free. In the name of Jesus, we all pray together. And everyone said a good amen. Amen. God bless you. Please stand.